Well, good morning. I thought we were in California, but it feels like the Klondike. Man. I think, first of all, I'd just, again, like to thank you for my wife and I on behalf of our son, Josh. You've been praying for him, and he is improving every day. And so we're very thankful for your prayers. I appreciate that very much. Also, we're all praying for Greg and his wifey, of course, and we pray that the angels come and escort sister home soon. We hope that. So we're praying for the Stovers for sure, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. What I'm bringing today is something that I have preached before at a Exalting Christ, and it was I was given a topic there, and in my studies of it, and since have thought through it even more. It's just something that really grips me, and I really wanted to bring here, and I hope it's an encouragement. But it's to look at Christ. And I guess if I had a title, it would be Imitating Christ in a World Filled with Suffering. Imitating Christ in a World Filled with Suffering. And I don't have one passage, which I usually would do, but we'll have numerous texts, and we'll try to do that outside here. We'll try to do the best we can. But if you remember from Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus looked out at the crowds, and because they were dispirited and oppressed and beaten down, it says in Matthew 9 that the Lord looked out on them and had compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that perspective and that heart of the Lord Jesus permeates the scriptures, that he has compassion, he has pity, and he has mercy. And so there's no debate, obviously, that the world that we live in is filled with suffering. Very soon after Adam's fall, death has been the human experience, sickness and disease and physical suffering throughout human history. There's no debate over that, of course. In addition to physical suffering, the human soul has been separated from the Creator, enslaved to sin and under its tyranny, suffering the consequences of being an enemy of God. No peace within, no lasting joy, anxieties, distress, fear of death, under the sway of the evil one, oppressed by the darkness. In a word, suffering, physical and spiritual suffering. Today, as we look out over our nation, we look out at our neighbors that don't know the Lord Jesus. The upheaval brought about by the political situation, by the virus. There is fear, there are anxieties, there is great sadness. There is physical suffering around us, of course, mental and spiritual suffering. People are isolated, people are lonely, without hope. You read the data, the drug abuse is exponentially higher, alcohol abuse, child abuse, divorce rates, suicides. It's just not a pretty picture. There's a lot of suffering and sadness. And this is the condition of where the Lord has us. His church has always been in the midst of suffering. But it seems in our present era, it seems to be accentuated, on the rise. And the Lord has us in the midst of it. You, as His redeemed representatives, are in this place amongst people paralyzed by fear. They're afraid of getting sick. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of the unknown. And that fear grips them. And as we said earlier, our Lord, in a very similar situation in Matthew 9:36, looked out, seeing the people. He felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This world of hopeless sufferers will not find what it needs in human government, psychology, psychiatry, or drugs, or any other thing. We all know that. Their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their only hope of happiness in this life and in eternity is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to surrender to Him. We who know Him have experienced the joy and the peace that only He can give. We have tasted of Him, as it says in 1 Peter, and we have found Him to be good. We have tasted of Him. We know this by experience, that what they long for and look for in anything other than Jesus, we have found in Jesus. We have tasted of Him and found Him to be good. And we are here in this place, at this time, by His sovereign hand. And we are here to not only represent Him, but to show Him, to reflect Him to the people around us. Christians are here, living amongst the unconverted, to not only speak His word, His revelation, but to live His life in their midst, to do, to act as He did, as He does, to have His attitudes. Christians give a visual to the world of the invisible God. We make the visible the visible. Think of that. We are the body of Christ. We make Him seen. We make Him known. The world looks at us and sees our Christ. What a responsibility and what a privilege we have. And we are in the midst of great suffering. To see us is to see Christ. And it's just as, you remember when Philip asked Jesus in John 14, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you so long? You're still asking me that? Show us the Father. He says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah? If you've seen Christians, you see Christ. Not in perfection, but you see Christ. You see, we give visual to the invisible. Just as Christ was a manifestation of Yahweh, the invisible God, so too His people carry on that ministry to make known the invisible Christ. They look at us and they get a glimpse of the Savior. And we are in the midst of great suffering. Can I remind you? I know it's hard outside, but I'm going to try to go as many places as I can, okay? And just to kind of set this idea in our mind, in Galatians 4:19, Paul says to the Galatians who were struggling with Judaism and going back and forth with living by faith or living by works, and he says in Galatians 4:19, Paul does to the Galatians, my children, with whom I can again in labor, he says, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul is saying in the gospel, in the conversion, when you come to Christ, Christ is formed in us. Okay? That's Galatians 4:19. Just before that, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Present tense. The life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, I'm working with the gospel so that Christ be formed in you. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been put to death and Christ lives in me. Every Christian has Christ living in them, yeah? By the Holy Spirit. Okay. Listen to Ephesians 4:13. Listen to this. The goal of pastoral ministry, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now listen, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ gave to the church pastors, teachers, to equip them for the work of ministry until they come to the fullness of Christ. We are the visible of the invisible God. Okay? Romans 8:29, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Right? It's been predestined by God that those whom He redeems would be fully conformed to the likeness of Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to become gods, right? In what way will we become like Christ? We will take on His character. We'll take on His attitudes. We will take on His love. We will take on His characteristics that He came and portrayed for us. Okay. Now, we are in the midst of a suffering world. We have Christ in us. Christ is forming in us. We are being conformed into His likeness. Okay? And since conversion, God has been transforming our inner person, moving us more and more in the very likeness of Jesus, the process of sanctification. And as we look, as we take on His image, we take on His character, we are new creatures in Christ. And along with this transformation, which the Holy Spirit is working in us, the Scriptures, along with that, exhort us numerous times to imitate Christ, to walk as He did, to follow in His steps, to follow His pattern, to follow His example. 1 John 2:6 says, "The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." To walk as Christ walked. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." So, we have been transformed by the work of God. We're being conformed into the very likeness of Christ. Christ lives in us. Christ lives through us. Along with that miraculous work of God, the Scriptures exhort us to imitate Christ, to walk in His steps, to do as He does, to say as He did, to think as He did, to love as He did. Okay? All right. And that brings us to our subject, imitating Christ in a world that is suffering. Okay? Now, with this new nature and this imitating of Jesus, just what does that look like? Just what or who are we imitating? We can't mimic omnipotence. I can't mimic omniscience. So what am I supposed to mimic? You see, when we see Jesus in the Gospels, we see the God-man living amongst the suffering. And as we follow Him through the Gospels, what is it that we see? What comes to the surface? What is most prominent of the characteristics of the God-man is compassion, is mercy, is pity. We see how He relates to and interacts with the miserable, the lowly, the suffering. The word compassion is an interesting word. It means to share in the misfortunes of others. But beyond that, even, not only to share, but to be moved to fix it, to alleviate it. You see, not only to have concern, but to act on that concern in order to fix it. In the Gospels, we hear many, many times this phrase, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And what does he do? Just walk by? No, he stops and has mercy. He asks, what would you have me do for you? Right? What would you do? What would you have me do? And he does, right? Because he is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. You remember Hebrews 4:15, where it talks about our sympathetic high priest. In Hebrews 2:17, he's called the merciful high priest. And I'm fascinated by the fact that when Jesus came in his first coming, he came for numerous reasons, but one of the primary reasons he came was to reveal God to the people. To bring to light, to manifest Yahweh. So, do you remember in Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, your wife's going to have a son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to name him, remember, Jesus. And they, so it says, and they will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God in our midst. So here in the person of Jesus Christ, you have God in flesh in our midst. And in John 1:14, if you remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw, we gazed upon his glory. Gazed upon the glory of God when we gazed upon the person of Jesus. And Jesus came to reveal the living God of the Old Testament. The living God of Israel was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's fascinating to me. And what is it that Jesus revealed about the living God? What is it that comes to the surface from the Gospels about God? When you look to Jesus, you see God. What is it that we saw? We saw mercy. We saw compassion. We saw pity. I mean, every page of the Gospels, Jesus is having pity on miserable sinners, on those lonely, on those who are sick, on those who are distressed. Jesus Christ did not abandon them. He did not push them away. He came to them and asked, what can I do? And the omnipotent God in flesh, out of a heart of compassion, was moved to alleviate that which caused the suffering. Are you glad of that? Have you experienced the mercy of God in your life? How many times? Oh, we praise God for the heart of compassion. We are to imitate Christ in a world that is suffering. Listen, now, I haven't asked you to go anywhere in your Bibles. Can you go to Exodus 34 if you're able? This is a good day to have a phone Bible. I really don't like phone Bibles. I like to hear the pages turn, you know. I like books. But this might be a good day to have a phone Bible. I wish I had a phone Bible. But as it is, I'm going to battle the wind in my pages. Exodus 34. This is glorious to me. This is really fascinating. And if you remember Exodus 33:34, Moses is asking Yahweh to show him his glory. What a request, man. So Moses is asking God, would you show me your glory? And God says to him, in essence, I can't let you see my face, because you'll be consumed and you'll die. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, I'll let you see my glory. You remember that request, of course. When you get to Exodus 34, look at verses 5 and 6, please. This is really interesting to me. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, that's Moses, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. This is in response to the request for glory. God doesn't do anything. He says something. That's fascinating. He proclaimed. Notice what he proclaimed. The Lord God. And now look at the attributes. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Do you see those attributes there? This is God saying to Moses in response to the request, show me your glory. So Yahweh is saying, this is my glory. Compassion, mercy, slow to anger. I would have thought he would have done something. You want to see my glory? Watch. I'll make fireworks in the sky. I'll destroy some stars. Or I'll create some other great thing. You want to see how wonderful and glorious I am? I would have thought God would have done some just great event of power. But instead, God says, my glory is my compassion, my mercy. I find that fascinating. And this verse, if you would look at a concordance and trace it across the Old Testament, is repeated almost like a cut and paste numerous times across the Old Testament. Numerous times. This is repeated. This is what God wanted Moses, and now since it's inscripturated, this is what God wants every subsequent generation to realize, that his glory is his compassion, his mercy, slow to anger, abounding. What a great word. Over the top, over the edges, in loving kindness. He's not stingy with it. It's over the top. I need that. I love that God abounds in loving kindness. Let me tell you, I'm a wretched sinner, and I need grace upon grace upon grace. And I am so happy that God is abounding in loving kindness. Aren't you? Amen. That's the sinner's favorite attribute of God, right? Is that he abounds in loving kindness, and he forgives. Not to the exclusion of his righteousness. He is a righteous God and he demands perfect obedience, doesn't he? He is a righteous God, but he is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God, and we are so blessed by that. God is saying that is his glory. His glory is that he's compassionate. He's merciful. Go to Jonah, please. Jonah, the reluctant prophet. You know what, Tim? I'm sorry, I just thought about it. You need to let me know when I'm finished. I know me well enough, you know. I need you, please. In all seriousness. Okay, man, please. And then where I am, that's where we'll quit. Okay? Where am I going here? Jonah. Oh, my fingers are so cold, I can't even work my pages. Jonah. This is fascinating, right? Jonah, you know Jonah's story. He's being sent to Nineveh. That wonderful place of Nineveh. That's one of Israel's greatest enemies. Jonah the prophet hates Nineveh. He hates the Ninevites because they are the most cruel, barbaric, evil people. They really are. They've done horrendous things. There's records of what they do in war to their oh man, it's horrendous. And Jonah the prophet's not impressed. But God's sending him to the Ninevites, right? Are you kidding me, right? Well, you know the whole story and how he tried to avoid and God sent a fish and whatever, right? And puked him out on the ground. You get to chapter 3. You get to verse 10, please. Look at this. And we'll bleed into chapter 4. But verse 10. After Jonah preached at Nineveh, verse 10, when God saw their deeds, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In other words, the Ninevites repented. They believed Jonah's word and they repented. Isn't that great? Jonah hated that. Look at the next verses. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, look at this, verse 2. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. That's just what God said to Moses, right? And one who relents concerning calamity. In other words, Jonah knew God's glory, and he knew that if the message went to Nineveh, that God, who is merciful, would have mercy on those wretched pagans. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go there. But it's the character of God that Jonah knew. Jonah knew God. He knew that God would have mercy. And that's why he didn't want to go there. Isn't that amazing? Now, listen to what David says in Psalm 51. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51. David knew he was a great sinner. And he says to God in his prayer in Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. King David knew he was a great sinner, but he knew that God was a great Savior. He knew that he was merciful and compassionate. Now, what am I doing with all of this? What I'm saying so far, the God of the Old Testament is shown to be compassionate and merciful. Jesus Christ came, the God-man, he came to earth in his incarnation, he revealed, brought visible the invisible God. And when you saw Jesus, you saw God in action. And you saw God as a man. And what is it that comes to the surface in the Gospels that Jesus is teaching about God? He's teaching us that God is indeed merciful, compassionate, and kind. Okay? All right. Now, I'm going quick. Go to Matthew 12, please. Matthew 12. I just want to pick and choose through these, with the time we have here, through the Gospels to show the heart of Christ. And why I'm doing that is not only to endear us to Jesus afresh, but also to remind us this is who we are imitating. This is what we are to be like. This is what God is doing in me. If he's making me more like Christ, then this is what he's making me more like. You see, in Matthew 12, please, look at verse 20. Matthew 12, 20. And he's quoting here from Isaiah. But listen to this. This is the characteristic of the Messiah. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. In verse 20, notice the characteristic that comes, that's being mentioned here, quoted in Isaiah 42, a battered reed he will not break out. What is he talking about? Well, they used to use reeds for a flute. That was like a musical instrument. And this reed, after you would spend so much time playing on it and what have you, the moisture from your lips and your mouth and your teeth chewing on this makes this reed not usable anymore. And what would you do? Because there's plentiful reeds along the marshes. You would just throw it away and get another one. But what this is saying here is that a battered reed, Jesus will not break off. He doesn't discard it. He doesn't throw it away. A smoldering wick. What is a smoldering wick? It doesn't give much light. It's beyond its usefulness. And so you trim it, throw it away, what have you. Jesus, look at what it says. A smoldering wick he will not put out. He doesn't quench it. He doesn't discard it. What is the picture being drawn here? Those things that are usually easily discarded, Jesus Christ does not discard. Jesus Christ makes the useless useful out of mercy and compassion. Jesus Christ is not like us. We are too easily to throw people away. We're too easily to squinch people who don't give light, right? We're too easy to abandon people. Jesus Christ, the God-man, does not throw out people. He rescues them. He rescues them. I who am useless to the world, Jesus comes and picks us up and makes us useful out of compassion, out of mercy, out of love. I'm to imitate him. I am to imitate Christ. Christ is being formed in me. If I'm becoming like that, I am not discarding people. I'm rescuing people. I'm going after people. I want to go after that guy in his truck. He should be here. Not driving a truck on Sunday. He should be sitting here listening to the gospel. Right? Yes. And you know what's fascinating about Jesus to me? Is that was his intent when he came. He did not come to hang out with the Pharisees in the temple. He did not come to hang out in the seminaries talking high mighty theoretical theology. He came to be with sinners. He came intentionally to go where the needy were. He came intentionally to go where the oppressed were, the suffering. He didn't abandon, he didn't take a wide berth. He intentionally went to them. Isn't that amazing? I wish I was like that more. I'm to imitate Christ. God has his church at this time, at this place, in the midst of suffering people. And we're to imitate Christ. We're to go after the needy. We don't expect him to come to us. We go to them. Why in the world would an unconverted person come and sit on a lawn in the Klondike? It's freezing out here. Right? Why would we expect him to come here? Right? Only those odd Christians would do this. We're to go to them. Pursue them. We all have a circle. We all have a sphere of people. Yeah? We all have people that only you can reach. I can't reach them, but you can. And we all have that sphere. And we're to imitate Christ in our spheres. And we're to intentionally go after people. And if they're suffering and needy and down and out, we don't abandon them. We enter into that. Compassion is to share in their suffering and pray to be the one who fixes it. I want to bring... And how do we fix it? More often than not, is to bring Jesus, the fixer, to them. He's the one who fixes it. He's the answer. Yes. We bring Jesus into their life. We introduce them to the one who can fix it. The one who's merciful. The one who's omnipotent. Isn't that a great combination? The one who's most merciful is the one who's most powerful. I want to take him there. And everybody who doesn't know him needs him. I know that. She doesn't know that. At that stop sign. She doesn't know that. But I know that she needs my Jesus. You see? And that's the church. That's why we're here. We are an extension of the ministry of Christ. Christ has said, I wish I could go there. You can tell I'm off my notes and out of my mind. But listen, with just the 5 minutes that I have, right? Please, please, please. This is something that grips me. And I really want us. The greatest need that that person there, I'm just assuming they don't know Jesus. The greatest need that our community needs is a faithful church to go after them. I know Christ. I know Christ personally, right? How are they going to know Him? I must go to Him. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God. But you know what? He uses you and He uses me. We're the instruments that sovereign God uses to enter into that. To enter into that. God has us here for this purpose. I'm to imitate Christ in a world that is suffering. They need to see us like Jesus. We need to be in their midst, amongst them. We need to touch the dirty things. We need to touch the suffering. We need to enter into people's lives who are suffering. And I'm, maybe it's just me, but how many times have I said, oh man, I don't want to go over there. That's going to really be a long ordeal, and I'm going to have to be there a long time, man. Oh, no, I think I'm going to go home and have some ice cream. No. The church needs to be entering into those things. You know that Jesus never went home and had ice cream? When He was tired, He always, when people would assault Him because they had such needs, and He was human, right? He was so wore out from long times of ministry. He was exhausted, and He never, never said, no, come back tomorrow. You don't read that in the Gospels. He never said, no, I don't have time for you. I'm too busy. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah, don't you know? I'm too busy for you. He never said that. He never said that. And He never said, go somewhere else. He always looked him, I'm sure He looked him right in the eye. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? I'm just stunned by that. I'm rebuked by that. I'm encouraged by that. Right? That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. How much time I have, Tim? Oh, my. Well, I have places to go. can we, let's see here. I want to just show you some of these things. I know you know these, but go to Matthew 8, please. Thank you, Tim. I like your watch. Yes. Thank you. Matthew 8. This is just really cool. Matthew, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is being presented in the book of Matthew as the Messiah, King of Israel. And so when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, you start to see the ministry of Jesus. And I want you, look at how wonderful this is. Verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him, and a leper. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, you don't want those guys around. That's highly contagious, and it's a miserable disease. But a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus stretched out His hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Have you ever thought from the perspective of the leper? And have you ever read anything and know anything about leprosy? And how they were isolated and removed from their family and removed from their community? Kind of like COVID, right? Have you ever read that from the perspective of a leper? And can you imagine you see the Son of Man walking by and you realize, that's my hope. And so the leper ran to Him, contrary to the law of Moses, the leper is not said here to say unclean, unclean. It doesn't say that here, right? But Jesus allows him to approach anyway. And this leper comes and can't read it from the perspective of the leper. And he begs the Messiah, and the leper cleanses him. Can you imagine the joy of being cleansed of leprosy? Could you imagine the joy? Oh my goodness. That's the heart of Jesus. He never told a leper to go away. He never told a leper to go somewhere else. He always healed the leper. He always healed the blind. He always healed the crippled. Praise the Lord. Huh. Go to Matthew 9, please. Matthew 9, 1 and 2. Just picking and choosing, but I got a lot of stuff here. Getting into a boat, chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. That's Capernaum. Verse 2. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Notice, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a whole lot of theology all in this, but my point that I want to bring from that is that Jesus healed the paralytic. You know, in the 3.5 years that Jesus ministered in Palestine, he basically eradicated disease from Palestine. He basically eradicated disease, and doctors went to go sell cars or something. They were done. They didn't have any use. Jesus eradicated disease. He healed everybody. Masses would come to him. Thousands of people would come to him, and he would heal them out of compassion, out of compassion. Now, go to Mark 7, please. Matthew, Mark. Mark 7. And when I'm showing you this, I don't expect us to heal people by a touch, but I want you to see the heart of Jesus, of his willing compassion. And you know, I can take the healer to them. Right? Thank you. I can take the healer to them, but I'm not expecting us to be the healer. You understand that, right? But I want you to see the heart of Christ. God in flesh, intentionally, willingly touched them. You see, where am I going? Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 31. Please. And again he went out from the region of Tyre, came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Verse 33. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue and with the saliva. In verse 34, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." In verse 35, and his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. How joyous must that have been for that guy? How happy must he have been? I can talk. But Jesus is willing. Jesus is able. Jesus is filled with compassion. Amazing, amazing. One of my favorites, please, Luke 7. We're almost done because I've been given the 5-minute mark about 3 minutes ago. Luke 7, look at this. This is one of my favorites here. Luke 7, verse 11. Look at the heart of Christ. I love this. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, notice, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So not only was her husband dead, but her only son had just died. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came in 14 and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." What an event. What an event. And notice the next verse, 15. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And look at what it says. Do you see the last phrase? And Jesus gave him back to his mother. What a cool little addition there. Jesus gave him back to his mother. The heart of God. He enters into the suffering of a nondescript widow in a nondescript town. But he's moved with compassion because her only son has died. That's my Savior. That's my Savior. That's my Savior. You remember Matthew 11, 28, 29, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am," what? "Gentle and lowly." Yeah? I am gentle and lowly. The Lord Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly. The Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate, pitiful. He has pity and merciful. He's had mercy on you, has he not? Where's the greatest expression of the mercy of God? But the cross of Christ. The greatest expression of the mercy of God is the cross of Christ, where mercy and justice come together. Out of mercy for sinners who could do nothing about their condition, Jesus Christ went to the cross. Took the wrath of God upon himself because he took our sins upon him. Because he was having mercy on sinners, he bore the wrath that we were deserved of. Our sins were placed on him, and when we believe in Jesus, his righteousness is placed on us. And he has reconciled us to himself by mercy. By mercy. Paul says, "I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, but I found mercy in Christ." Yeah? Now let me ask you this in closing. If that's our Savior, if that's God in flesh, and that's his characteristic, that it's mercy, and if I, as a child of God, are indwelt by God, and he is conforming me more and more into the likeness of this God, what will I be more like each and every day in my characteristics is mercy, compassion, pity, not judgmental, not indifference, not apathetic, but zealously passionate for the down and out. I will be gripped by their suffering. Not just physical suffering, even greater than that, I think, is the spiritual suffering of the unconverted. I will begin to have the heart of Christ for those who are destined for hell, a Christless eternity. And think of this, who better to express mercy than the one who has tasted mercy? You understand? Those who have experienced mercy are the ones who are best to express mercy. This is the importance of understanding how much I have received. To the degree, I believe this, to the degree that I understand that I have received mercy from God, the degree that I understand that is how much I will shed it this way. Because I can't be proud. I can't be self-righteous when I really understand the extent of mercy that God has extended to me when he has saved me. You see? Amen? Amen. You know what? It is getting ready to snow, so we better pray. Okay, so you can get home before you have to put chains on your car. I'll pray, Tim, all right? Thank you for enduring. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for just the privilege and the opportunity to be your children. We thank you that you have saved us to represent you here on this place. Help us, please, to have your heart for the lost and the suffering. Help us, Father, to be faithful. I thank you for your dear saints here. May you bless them, and may you get them home safely, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.